Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
Really quickly, we're going to be in the book of Joel today. And I just want to recap this word reclaim, which means to retrieve or recover or obtain the return of. It also means to bring under cultivation. And so today and next week, we're going to be in the book of Joel. So everybody, can you turn to the book of Joel? Grab your Bible. We've got a big Bible on the screen for you if you need it. But we're going to turn to the book of Joel. We're going to unpack this today. Worship team, I'm good. Thank you so much. Can you thank the team? You may leave. Get out of here. All right. The book of Joel. Everyone there? Nobody there yet? That's okay. I'm very patient, unlike Saundy. I struggle. You there? The book of Joel. And so there's some things I want you to understand about the book of Joel before we go there, is that the book of Joel is a dramatic, prophetic poem. It's poetic. And honestly, it's centered around the day of the Lord. You're going to hear that a lot in the book of Joel. It's centered around the day of the Lord. And it talks about a devastating plague of locusts. It talks about a drought, which is all metaphors for divine judgment. The day of the Lord is talking about the judgment of God, where he puts everything that is wrong right. And this book, the prophet calls for national repentance in the face of an invading army-like swarm. And the book transitions from an apocalyptic, like it's crazy, an apocalyptic terror. I mean, people say the Bible's boring. The Bible's not boring, everybody. You're boring. The Bible is, it's amazing. It's amazing. It goes from apocalyptic terror into the promises of restoration, mercy, and the outpouring of God's Spirit. And so we can break the book of Joel down into four sections. And we're going to look at that today. Chapter 1 speaks of a past day of the Lord. There's like a reference to locusts, which makes us think of Egypt, where the people of God were exiled out of Egypt. Chapter 1, then there's chapter 2, part A. And chapter 2, part A, speaks of a future day of the Lord, a future day of judgment where God puts everything wrong right. And in these two sections, chapter 1, chapter 2, part A, we see this pattern. We see the announcement of disaster. We see a call to repentance. And then we see the acts of repentance. An announcement of disaster, a call to repentance, and then the acts of repentance. How are you doing? You're tracking all right. Then in chapter 2, part B, we see God's response. God's response to the repentance is to restore, reconcile, and renew. Now in chapter 2, part C, and chapter 3, the fourth section of the book of Joel, it speaks to the future day of the Lord. It speaks to the return of Jesus Christ. And it follows this order: the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, dealing in finality with evil and wickedness, and then establishing a new heaven and a new earth. How's everyone doing? Are you with me? So the book of Joel that we are focusing on over the year is, we really believe this word for us as a church, a year of reclaim, we see in Joel 2, 22, 25. So go there, Joel 2, 22, 25. And this is the word, the sense we have in God for us as a church over this year. Says, do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends, it didn't say you are faithful. It says that he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. And this is a word we believe for our church and over your life. It's a year of reclaim, that God is reclaiming things. God is reclaiming what is lost, what is stolen, what is dormant, what is uncultivated. We believe in our church, God's doing a work of reclaiming worship. We believe God's doing a work of reclaiming, putting God first every Sunday, the gathered church. We believe God's doing a reclaim in our lives of finances, putting God first in our finances. A reclaim of people, of prodigals. There's people represented in this room that you've been believing for a family member for many years. We believe this is a year of reclaim. A reclaim of giftings and callings and capacities in God. Some of you got some giftings and capacities that have been dormant way too long. And this is a year that they come back to life in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah. It's a reclaim of influence that God has called this church to influence. And influence is not about getting influence. Influence is about service. And this church is meant to serve this city. It's meant to serve this nation, and it's meant to serve the world. It's meant to serve every other church in this city. It's meant to be a blessing to every denomination in this city. That's what we believe is being reclaimed in 2026. But not only our church, for the church. We believe God is reclaiming identity, gender, purity, marriage, family, sex, and relationships. And we believe God is doing a work of restoring and renewing the body of Christ and the message of God in the earth. Can I get a good amen? Because we're going to have to do it together. You can't just leave me up here. We got to do it together. And then we believe God is reclaiming things in your life personally. Reclaiming and restoring. Maybe it's in the area of business, finance, health, friends and family coming to Christ, gifts, callings. And I do believe that God is restoring some pioneering and risk-taking spirit in some people in our church. That it's time to re-risk. It's time to go again. It's time to step out in faith again. And so make sure you grab a card, put it in the jar on the way out. But today, we're going to be in chapter 2, part A. Chapter 2, part A, I'm going to show you where it is. And this is the passage, listen, right before chapter 2, part B. And chapter 2, part B is where God is restoring, renewing, and reconciling. But there's something very important that happens in chapter 2, part A, before we get there, and that's what we're looking at today. So go to Joel 2, 12 to 17. Joel 2, 12 to 17. It says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me. Everyone say return. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart. I love that word, rend. It's a big gangster. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Everyone say gather. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Don't you love a good portico? Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn. A byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? So we believe God is doing a work of reclaim in the church, but the reclaim starts in our heart. The first thing you need to see in Joel 2, part A, is return, verse 12, return with all your heart. Return with all your heart. God is calling and was calling and is calling his people to return to him with all their heart. Do you know what happens to the people of God? God blesses us and we get God's blessing and we're good. And then we drift and we start thinking that God's blessing is now my handiwork. And we drift from God. And we lose our perspective of God's hand and we start looking at our hands as the source of everything we're doing. We start building idols. We start putting our hope in other things. And then God will allow some stuff that brings us to repentance. We repent, say, sorry, Lord. And then he restores and renews and reconciles. This is the pattern of humanity. And I believe in the church, in our church, in every life, in every family, God is calling us to return to him with all our heart. Not some, not a little bit, all. One time Jesus was talking to a Pharisee. And in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, the Pharisee asked Jesus a question, trying to catch him out. He says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with most of your heart and with about 95% of your soul and probably 72% of your mind. It says all. All means all. All means all. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. God, everybody listen to me. God is calling us to turn to him wholeheartedly, with our whole being, with our whole heart. St. Augustine said this. He said, an idol is a substitute for God that takes the place of the creator in the creature's heart. Tim Keller said, anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give you is an idol. How you doing today? You doing all right? It's an idol. And we often think, well, idols must be really bad things, evil things, wicked things. Don't go near idols. But you know what? Idols are actually predominantly good things that have taken the position of God in your life. Created things that you are looking to give you what only the Creator can give. It's good things like career, good things like family, good things like children. Do you know you can idolize your children? You can literally worship your children and it's too much pressure on them. It's too much weight on them. They are not called to be worshipped. They are called to be parented under God. Your spouse can be an idol in your life. A political cause can be an idol in your life. Your physical appearance can be an idol in your life. The pursuit of romance can be an idol in your life. Human approval, being liked, can be an idol in your life. Power and control can be an idol in your life. Financial security can be an idol in your life. Comfort can be an idol in your life. St. Augustine said, all sin is in the essence of it, is disordered love. It's love out of order. It's when you're loving something that should be second, third, or fourth, but you're loving it first. It's when you're loving a created thing supremely, when you should be loving God supremely, and those other things fall into their place. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a return in 2026 to an abandonment that says, God, I'm all in. You have all my heart, all my attention. Listen, the devil would love you to fit God into the picture, because the war is not for just God in the picture. The war is for first. The war is for first. The Northern Beaches, we love the Northern Beaches. The Northern Beaches are fine with you having God somewhere in the picture of your life. Just don't make him first. Just don't be radical about it. Don't be putting him first over other options. Don't be saying no to this and that to put God first. That is the call, and that is what the world despises, but that is the conviction we must have. God is first. Ah! And it's a call on the church to get out of disordered love and get our love back in order. God has all of my heart, all of my soul. And the thing you need to remember is that God is a jealous God. So God actually doesn't do second. He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. He's not cool with it. In fact, he's jealous. And he's not jealous because he's insecure and you know, like, oh, he's covetous and all this stuff. He's jealous because he loves you that much. Jealousy is proof of love, not the absence of it. If someone breaks a relationship, there'll be jealousy, there'll be anger, there'll be hatred. That's not the evidence that there's no love. That's the sign that there is love there. The evidence that there's no love is not jealousy or passion. The evidence of jealousy is indifference. Indifference. One of the things that our culture wants us to buy into is indifference about the things of God. Indifference about the Word of God. The world wants us to be casual about God. And I'm telling you, church, not here. It's not allowed. It's not allowed. We don't walk into the presence of God casual. We don't worship casual. We don't read our Bible casual. We don't have fellowship casually. It's vital. It's important. It's what God said we must prioritize. So we're not chill about it. I mean, don't be weird, but be passionate. Get conviction. It matters. It matters that you read your Bible. It matters. It matters that you embrace all that God has for you. It matters more than anything else. The lack of love shows up as indifference. So verse 12 says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So a heart, here's the thing, you can fast, you can weep, you can mourn without giving your whole heart. You can put on a facade. You can have a form of godliness. But if you are wholehearted, I got to tell you, it will show up in how you talk. It's going to show up in how you walk and pray and do life. Having a heart for God isn't just going to stay between you and God. It's going to show up in the way you act and behave and the way you seek God. And that's why it matters, because in verse 13 it says, rend your heart, not your garments. Rend your heart. Now this word rend, it actually means to, it's quite violent. It says to tear, split, or rip something apart with force, violence, or intense emotion. So they used to rip their clothes in fasting, mourning, and weeping. But God is saying, it's not just ripping your clothes, it's about getting your heart back on the altar. You got to rip it out. You got to lead that thing. Don't be led by your heart. Your heart's a slippery little sucker. It'll say this and that. It'll be pushed to the left and to the right. Lead your heart. Say, soul, praise him, like Ruby said. Praise God, soul. Heart, get on the altar. Heart, put God first. Heart, shut up when you're talking to me. Get down there and worship God. Rend your heart. Pull it out. Put it on the altar. And when it tries to creep off, get it back. It's a sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice. It's our worship to God. Rend your hearts. We are not here just to look the part. All the gear, but no idea. That's not what we are. The wrappings, but no substance. We want substance. The wrappings, whatever, it's fine. But it's about the substance. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 3, 1 to 5. Worship team, you can join me. It says this. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Listen to this list. Keep up with me. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Look what he says. He says, have nothing to do with such people. He was not writing this to the world. He was writing this to the church. Everybody look at me. Forget the band. Look at me. God, everybody, we are not here for a form of godliness. We are not here just to look godly. We are here to walk in the power of God. We are here to have a revelation of Jesus. And that's when you come to God with hunger and you put your heart on the altar. Say, God, I want you. I'm not here indifferently. I'm not here casually. I want God. And when you come with that spirit, we're going to find that we are not living in a form of godliness. We're going to walk in its power. But here's the thing, surround yourself with people that don't just have an appearance of godliness, but they have the power of God at work in their life. Sometimes you need to actually cut off some people. So if you got wet blanket, cynical people in your life, say bye. You need people that are on fire for God in your life. You need people that have a conviction about the kingdom of heaven in your life. Guys, this is what God is building. This is what matters in the scheme of eternity. You need people that are going to set a fire in you, not put it out, not talk smack about this and that, sarcastic about this and that. You need people with conviction. Jess and I went to a dinner on Thursday night. We went into the city and we went to some restaurant and we were there with about 6 or 7 other pastors that lead churches kind of like ours in the city of Sydney. And it was incredible. We were just hanging out and we were just kind of telling stories of what God's doing. And so I was telling, you know, I got this friend and I used to play soccer with him and he just recently came to church and gave his life to Christ and came to our connect group the other night. His name's Ben Young and him and his lovely wife are sitting right there. I love you, bro. I was sharing how good God is. And then other friends, people like Pete and Laura Toggs and Jason and Katie Menes were talking about, we just had this guy the other day who he was Muslim and he had a dream and he saw Jesus in his sleep and he just came to church and gave his life to Christ and we're baptizing him next week. And I was like, bro, I was like, yes. And then we talked about how good would it be if we all helped each other plant churches in Sydney? Like how good would it be if we weren't competing for the city, we were helping each other for the city? How amazing would it be if we prayed for each other on a regular basis? How good would it be if we had this dinner maybe once a month or quarterly or something? And it put a fire in me. But some of us are hanging out with wet blankets way too much. And all you get is negativity. And all you get is a sound that's downtrodden. You need people that don't have a form of godliness, but they have the conviction and the power of God at work in their life. And when you hang around them, it's going to get on you. Be around those people. Not the all, the gear, but no idea. Not the wrappings, but no substance. Get around the people that have the substance. Rend your heart, not your garments. And the last thing I want you to see in Joel 2, in verse 16, it says, gather the people. Gather the people. It says, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. The instruction is to gather the people. All of us are doing this. We are all going to return to God because it's not just one of us doing it individually, it's all of us. It's all of us collectively grabbing one another and say, hey, let's return to God with our whole heart. Husband, you need to save your family. Guys, we are returning to God with our whole heart. Here's what it's going to look like. Here's how we're going to do it. Take hold. Return. Gather the generations, it says. Bring together the elders and the children. No one left behind. Connect group leaders, listen to me. No one left behind. There might be someone there straying. No one left behind. Call them. Church, you might see someone and you haven't seen them for a while. Call them. Ask them, how are you? Are you okay? Where are you at? We're praying for you. We love you. It's the assembly. It's all of us. This isn't just a pastor thing. Oh, the pastor's going to rend his heart and then we'll follow on. No, no. You need to rend your heart. We're doing it together. Come under the covering, but we are doing this together. It says, the elders and the children. This is my last point I really want to make. Guys, we need the generations gathered together. Together. So we are not trying to say, hey, young people, you go to your corner. I know they left today. Don't worry, that's not going to happen anymore. You guys go to your corner and then older people will go to our corner and we'll follow Jesus in our corners based on a generational breakdown of the church. Can I tell you? That sucks. We need every generation running towards each other. Younger gen, you need to find older gen and run to them. Ask questions. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't have it all together. Ask them. Some of you have been praying for 2 minutes. There's some people in our church have been praying for 40 years. You could learn a thing or two for them. Ask. There's some people that are doing Christian business really amazingly in our church. Ask them. What are you starting a business? Ask someone. Don't just read everything online. Ask someone with Christian heritage. How did you keep God in the center of your business? Lean into each other. Younger, go and ask. Older, please don't think that young people don't want to hang out with you. Don't be thinking, oh, you know, they don't want some older person talking to them. Don't be thinking, oh, you know, they're too cool. Can I tell you something? They're not that cool. No one's that cool. We don't have a too cool spirit around here. Older, walk up to the younger. And do you know how you build connection? You ask questions. Do you know how you do that? You be interested. You say, hey, so I'm Alex, whatever your name is. What's your name? Where do you live? Awesome. Did you grow up around here? Great. Amazing. What are you doing during the week? Oh, okay, you're in that field. Awesome. I actually have a friend that was in that field and he was telling me about this. How's that going? What challenges are you facing? Older parents talk to younger parents. Help us. Help us. Talk about what you wouldn't do again. Talk about what you would do again. We need the generations connected. We don't need young adults with peer-led connect groups. We don't. We need them with people that have gone before them, like the risers. There's young adults in our church that need connect group leaders like you two to come alongside them and coach them and help them follow Jesus and help them put God first. We don't need teenagers leading teenage connect groups. We need young adults leading teenagers. We need every generation looking to help the next generation. Gather all the people. Gather all the generations. And this is what we're going to reclaim in 2026. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.